For our scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 20, and we'll read in that chapter beginning with the 45th verse, Luke 20 and verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he, that is the Lord Jesus, said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. We have come to a wonderful time of the year. The time of the year when everybody starts thinking about getting and giving. And most of us are thinking about, what am I going to get for Christmas? What am I going to get? How big a bonus is the boss going to give to me this year? I hope. Everybody's thinking in terms of getting, largely. And yet, the Lord Jesus makes this statement, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. It is, you remember, this is how it starts, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, and he's an authority on the subject, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, everybody knows it's a great deal to receive. What did you get for Christmas? That's what you'll be hearing in a few days. And that's what you'll be saying to your friends. What did you get? That's the great big question mark. And nobody gets very unhappy about receiving. We have a tendency to watch a program on the evenings around supper time called The Wheel of Fortune. And I've never seen one person yet that won some big amount of money or some other prize on that said, oh, I'm so miserable, I won that prize. Everybody just is tickled pink when they get something. But in this chapter, we read of two classes of people. We read of one class of people, and all they were interested in basically was getting. And in contrast to them, we have one woman, and she was a very poor woman. She was just about as poor as you could get. And yet the Lord has a wonderful lesson to teach us in connection with these two. You might call this a lesson in the mighty mites. The mighty mites. She might not have thought it amounted to much when she cast in those two mites, but as we shall see, they were worth a lot more than she thought. And notice this. The message that the Lord has for us here was a message for everybody, not just for Christians, not just for believers. It says, in the audience of all the people, everybody was tuned in. He said unto his disciples, the message was primarily for his disciples, but the Lord saw to it that everybody else was tuned in, because it's a message for everyone, because the Bible says that every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God, and everyone shall receive in accordance with what he has done with the life that God has committed to him. Now, I want to think with you about two words in connection with this story. First of all, the word beware. Beware, that means look out. Beware. Take notice of this. You're being warned. by the Lord Jesus of a very real danger in your life and mine. And then the next one is, behold, take a look at these two classes of givers. The one that cast in out of their abundance. They cast into their abundance. They just threw in plenty. They were loaded, as we would say. They gave out of their riches, but they certainly didn't give according to their riches. It was a measly amount in comparison to what they had to give, what they actually gave. Behold. And let's remember that the one who is here sitting in judgment is the one who's going to sit in judgment on your life and mine. It's not going to be decided by what you think. Not going to be decided by what I think. It's going to be decided by what he thinks about the whole thing. Because we read in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 22, God hath committed all judgment in the hands of his Son. Francis Ridley Abergel wrote, "The judge whom you have never here as friend and Savior sought shall summon you to give account of deed and word and thought." But not only is the believer, unbeliever accountable, but the Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to analyze our life. And he's the one that knows all the details. Now, I don't know why you do something or why you don't do something, but he does. He not only sees what we do, but he sees the motivation of our life. Why did we do it? Beware of the scribes. The scribes were real lovers. Did you notice that in the passage? They were real lovers. They were lovers of their own selves. It says they love to be noticed, to be self-important. Everything that's told us about these scribes all revolved around self, around me. How important am I? Hip, hip, hooray for me. That was the language of their heart. It says they walk in long robes, special garb. But you see what I'm wearing? I'm wearing the official robes of the big shots. You notice that? Not roaming around in cheap rags. Look at these duds, they were saying, in effect, as they walked about. He says, they love the greetings in the marketplace. "Hello, how are you today, Mr. Van Ryn? So glad to see you. Hip, hip, hooray, Mr. Van Ryn." See, they love greetings in the marketplaces. They just love it. It says they love their biggest seats in the synagogues. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. These seats, I'm sorry, you can't sit there. These are reserved for the big shots. They love the chief seats in the synagogue. They love to appear religious. They love the chief rooms at feasts. The favored spot to sit. The chief rooms at feasts. Boy, they just love that. But the problem with them was they do not love people, and they don't love God. Because this is what the Lord says concerning them. They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. On Sunday, they go to church, or on the Sabbath, in this case, they went to church and prayed these long prayers. The boy said, that man knows how to pray. What an eloquent prayer he is. Love to be seen of men. And for their eloquent prayers. They pray to God these long prayers. And then on the first day of the week, they go out and pray on poor widows. It says for a pretense they make long prayers. It's just show. That's all there is to it. There's no reality to it. No depth. No conviction. And then during the week, they pray on poor widows. What analysis of these people. Hear what the just judge says. They impressed everybody, no doubt, all their compatriots, The only one they didn't impress was the one that really matters. And the Lord was not the least impressed by it. As far as he was concerned, they were just a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, they knew the scriptures. They were the scribes. They were well acquainted with the Word of God. But they were marked by a covetous spirit. What's in it for me? That was the only thing they were interested in. How do I look? How do I appear to men? And it says, hear what the just judge saith. Because he looked up and he saw two classes of people. The rich men. How did they get rich? I don't know. Maybe they were these chief priests, these chief scribes. That's how they got rich, by cheating poor widows. Maybe they did it legally. It was all legal. Legally it was right. But morally, it was wrong. Instead of any sympathy for these poor downtrodden women, they used their legal position to strip them of the property that belonged to them. Instead of having any sympathy for them, these that were in need, they had no sympathy whatever. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for God. It doesn't say that. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, these people were rich, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Oh, the hypocrisy of it all. It says, many rich cast into the treasury. And I can see them now. Look at that $50 bill going floating in there. Look at that $100 bill going in there. They were very much impressed with their giving. It says they brought their offerings to God. And here's God sitting in judgment on what they were doing. And it says there was a certain... He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. He sat over against the treasury. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also, it's just like it's an afterthought. He saw also a certain poor widow. We're not even told what her name was. She's unnamed. But I'll tell you this. She was not unnoticed. The Savior took special notice of this woman. He saw also a certain poor widow casting in their mites. Let's listen and learn from this story. It says, the rich cast in out of their abundance. They didn't give according to their riches. They just gave out of their riches. John D. Rockefeller, I'm told, and I don't know whether it's true or not, John D. Rockefeller, senior, the old man, and he was worth something like $2 billion when $2 billion would be worth about $20 billion today or more. He was the richest man in the world at the time. And he had a habit when he would go and play golf, he would give the caddy who showed him around a dime. That's how he started out in the business world, with a dime. Now you can make it. There's your dime. Work on it a while. Well, he gave out of his riches. But he certainly didn't give according to his riches. Of the Philippian believers, we read they were very poor. And the scripture says they gave out of their deep poverty, and it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. These rich people that gave here, it didn't cost them anything to give. They gave out of their abundance. They had plenty left. I read a story years ago. In fact, there was a story about him today in the newspaper. Andrew Carnegie was his name. He gave the money to found 2,500 libraries in the United States of America. Well, at one point in his life, he wrote out a check, and it was the largest check that had been given at that time to anybody, any organization. He wrote out a check for $42 million and gave it to the American Red Cross. And he said, and I'm not quoting exactly, but this is a sense of what he said, "This has cost me nothing." He was worth at that time something like $450 million. He says, "This gift of $42 million has cost me absolutely nothing. The only thing that has changed, I've gone and signed a paper authorizing $42 million to be given to the American Red Cross. It just was a stroke of the pen." He says, "I didn't have to work to do that." He says, "My life goes on the same. I've still got the same servants, the same house, the same car, whatever it is. Sleep in the same bed. It's cost me nothing." He said, "When my mother in Scotland put a shilling in the offering, she gave more than I have given today. These people gave out of their abundance." They looked at what they gave, and they were very much impressed, no doubt, at what they'd given. But the Lord didn't look at what they gave. He looked at what they kept. He looked at what they kept for themselves, what they had lavished on themselves, not what they'd given to Him. Well, they came to the right place. They came to the temple, the place where God was pleased to put His name at that time. They came with the right purpose. They came to give. But no matter what we give, all that any of us can do, it doesn't make any difference how much you have. It doesn't make any difference how poor you are. None of us can give anything than that which has been given us. David was absolutely right when he gave such a fabulous amount to God for the building of the temple. He said, "Of thine own have we given thee." We brought nothing into this world, and everything that we have acquired since we came to this world is a result of the health God has given us, the opportunity God has given us. "What have you got," the apostle asked, "that you have not received? And if you've received it, why do you boast as though it belongs to you?" We're just custodians. We're just God's treasurers, if you will, of the time, the talent, and the treasure that He's given us. And we have that same thing going on today that was going back in there. The rich man, he buys, well, here it is, the Elliott and Ryan wing of the hospital. There it is. "Doesn't that sound good?" I say to him, "Hey, Dad bought that. Doesn't that sound great? Hip, hip, hooray for me." They name their buildings, their businesses, everything after their own names. They're interested in making a name for themselves, not a name for the Lord. You know, there are those people that are teaching today that what they call seed giving. Have you heard that? Seed giving. You know, in other words, you give $10 and the Lord gives you 10 back. Isn't that a nice arrangement? Jacob had that theory. He said, "Lord, that's a wonderful idea. I'll tell you what." He says, "If you'll bless me and give me raiment to wear, clothes to wear, and food to eat," he says, "I'll tell you what I'll do, Lord. I'll give you a tithe. I'll give you 10% of whatever you give me." Now, if any of you want to take me up on that this evening, you give me a dollar and I'll give you a dime back. And I don't think my hand will get tired doing that. As long as I live. You give me a dollar, I give you a dime. That was Jacob's arrangement. And God held it to it, by the way. The law required that a man give a tenth. That was the arrangement God made. But God doesn't tell us to give a tenth. In the New Testament, He tells us that we're to give as the Lord hath prospered us. It says that we're to give as every man purposes in his heart, so let him give. It shouldn't be a hit and miss business. we should exercise the exercise before God about our giving. Will a man rob God? That's a question that's asked in the last book of the Old Testament. Will a man rob God? And the answer says, yes, you have robbed me, God says. You've robbed me of tithes and offerings. He says, you bring an animal and sacrifice to me. And he says, it's a sick animal. It says, it's going to die anyway. Just as well, give it to God. What kind of giving is that? And yet there are people still today that practice that, even among Christians, believe it or not. I remember I just a few weeks ago, I was out on the West Coast and I saw Tom and Doreen Hill. They're retired now. He used to be a vice president of Wells Fargo, the bank out there, big bank. But his wife was in charge of the clothing department on the West Coast for the assemblies. And people would send their clothes, and they would give that to returning missionaries. And she told me the policy that she followed was this. If those clothes that they gave me were not good enough for my children or my husband to wear, they weren't good enough for me to give to a missionary. And she just didn't even keep them. It wasn't worth keeping. And yet, she told me this, some people would even send their clothes, unwashed, to her and expect them to do the washing. Didn't have the decency to even wash the clothes. What kind of giving is that? And yet, oftentimes, sadly, we give in such a haphazard way. And we give expecting something in return. And we do get something in return. Did you know that? This is what Paul writes to the Philippian believers. They were very poor people. It says they gave out of their deep poverty and abounded in the riches of their liberality. And then he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He did not promise them, if you will give materially, God will bless you materially. What he promised was this, if you're faithful to God materially, God will bless you spiritually. My God shall supply all you need according to his riches in glory, not down here, in Christ Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful promise. Now, what I want you to notice, particularly this evening, is the divine estimate. Here's the judge of all, the one who sits in judgment on all of our lives, every aspect of our lives, our giving is everything, as well as everything else. And notice what he did not say. He did not say that the widow cast in as much as any of the rich. He didn't say that. He didn't say the widow cast in more than any of the rich. He didn't say that either. What he said was this, that this poor widow had cast in more than all of them put together. That's what he said. How amazing. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There was no sacrifice on their part. They didn't know anything about sacrificial giving. But this woman, I imagine these rich men, as they saw her, if they did see her cast in two mites, they would have said, look at that. Would you look at that? This poor widow casting in those two measly mites. They said, some money to put in the treasury. And when the Lord Jesus saw it, he said, some money! Some money! She's put in more than all of them put together. And I'm glad that the one who's going to decide about our lives is not what our brethren think. And not what we think. God has put all judgment into the hands of his son. She had only two mites. You couldn't imagine a coin smaller than that. The Bible says two mites only make a farthing. It says, are not two sparrows sold for farthing? The most worthless of birds would just buy. Could only be bought with what this lady put in. They were as common as dirt. the sparrows. And yet, God's word says that not even one of those sparrows falls to the ground without him noticing it. He has a love and a care for every little living thing. I'm sure that this widow had no conception whatever of the impression she made that day on the Son of God. I don't know what you do with what God has entrusted to you of your time and talent and treasure, and I don't need to know. But the Lord knows. There's no secret giving as far as God is concerned. When we put an offer into the offering here at the chapel or whenever we give to anything, the only people that know about it is the Lord himself that really knows. She had two mites. Well, she was faced with several choices. She could have spent the two mites on herself. After all, she was a very poor woman. And the treasury, I understand in those days, the money that went into the treasury went for two purposes. It went for the Lord's work. It went for the maintenance of the temple. It went for the priests and the Levites who worked in the temple. Their pay came out of that. And it went for the poor. Throughout Scripture, you see that God has a tremendous interest in the poor. I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said, God must have loved the poor because he made so many of them. And the vast majority of people in this world, we're the rich of this world. I don't know if you know it. I'm one of the rich men of this world. You might say he's a poor preacher in a couple of ways. As a poor preacher, he doesn't have much either. But anyway, regardless of that, I am richer. I'm speaking materially than most of the people that live on the globe. And so are you. We're the wealthy people of the world. Not the poor people. She might have said, well, after all, I'm poor. I've only got two mites. That's the only income I have in the world. I'm sure the Lord wouldn't mind if I took that and spent it on myself and my needs. She didn't have a husband. She had lost him. We're not told how long ago. She may not have had any children. We're not told to help her. She was just a poor widow. She could have given one to the temple treasury and kept one. She could have done that. Or she could give both. And she showed her love for both God and men. The scribes showed that they didn't love God nor man because they just pretended to pray. They didn't really have any love for him. It was just a show. No reality to it. And they didn't have any love for their fellow men because it says, these scribes, during the week, they devoured widows' houses. They stole their property from these poor widows instead of sympathizing with them and giving out of their wealth to them. They became wealthier by stealing the property out from under these poor widows. But this woman, she gave all that she had. And she said, Lord, I love you. And I'm going to give something for the support of your work here on earth. And she put that money in the offering for God. That's what it's called in this chapter, an offering for God. But she said, Lord, I love the poor people too. Two mites. And what mighty mites they were. They did a tremendous work. And we don't know how God used those gifts, multiplied them in many ways. I remember years ago being up in Pittsburgh Christian Home, and when I'm there, I go equipped. I don't carry any books with me because I know they've got a library there, and so I use their books. And while I was there, I read a book written by Dan Fuller, Daniel Fuller, the son, the only child of Charles E. Fuller. Many of us remember Charles E. Fuller years ago preaching on the radio. And in it he told a story about a poor widow out in West Texas. And she wanted to be of some help, the old-fashioned revival hour. And she got down on her knees and she said, "Lord, you know I don't have a thing to give, to send to Dr. Fuller, to Charles E. Fuller, to preach the gospel. But Lord, won't you send me something so I can send something to him?" And she got up off her knees, and it was a windy day in West Texas, and she saw something floating in the air, and she went out and grabbed it. It was a dollar bill. She found a piece of paper and found a stamp. Didn't even have a regular piece of paper, just something off of that you put your groceries in. And she took this brown paper, stuffed it in an envelope, and she sent the letter to Charles E. Fuller. And Dan Fuller said that when his dad read that letter and the prayer of that poor widow out in West Texas, he took a dollar out of his pocket and he put that dollar in place of her dollar. And he put her dollar, the dollar she had given, in his wallet. And Dan said, "My father kept that dollar that widow sent in his wallet to the day of his death. And he told me once that he knew of over $50,000 being given to the old-fashioned revival hour because of that $1 that she sent." You know, we only know how to add, but God knows how to multiply. And who is there today that can possibly say what good came out of this incident? Millions of God's people have read this story since that day have been challenged about their life. She gave all her income. One of my mother's favorite stories, and I trust you'll pardon the family reference, but we lived in Michigan from 1930 to 1933. We left the Bahamas in January of 1930, and my dad went up to the home assembly that commended him to the Lord's work. And Dad was often away, sometimes long stretches, as much as 3 months at a time. There was no way of contacting by phone. We didn't have a phone in the first place. And so they depended just on the mail. They would write back and forth. And this particular weekend had come, and my mother had her total amount of cash that she had in the home was 1/4, 25 cents. And the next day was Sunday. She didn't have anything in the way of food in the home. And we used to have a wagon that would come by in those days, and you could buy bread, and bread was cheap. You know, everything was cheap back in those days. And a quarter could buy something for the kids before we went off to school. My mother went that Sunday, and they passed the offering at the chapel. Never in her life had she ever allowed that offering to pass her by without putting something in it. Here was her only quarter. And she might have reasoned, "When I put that in, that's it." Because though we had lived there for 3.5 years, during that time, no one in that assembly of over 150 people in the fellowship had ever given my mother at any time a dime. None. Nobody had ever given her a nickel. And so when she put that quarter in, she was kissing goodbye for any food that she could have bought on the Monday morning when the wagon came by to put her in her children's mouths so they could go off to school. And she put it in, and nobody did give her anything that morning. But that night, we came to the service, the evening service. And that night, a brother in that meeting, he's been with the Lord for years, he shook hands with my mother, and she felt that he had pressed something into her hand. She had no idea what it was. It felt like paper, but she didn't know what it was. That man, in all of his life, in all the time that we lived in Michigan, he never at any time before, nor ever afterwards, had he ever given my father or my mother a dime. Never given him anything. But that day, he slipped a dollar bill into my mother's hand. And I'll tell you this, I think my mother valued that one gift given her on that occasion more than any other gift that she ever received. It was just God's timing. It was blessed to receive. But I'm sure that the giver, for him it was more blessed to give. Perhaps he never knew. I don't know if my parents ever told him what a blessing he had been to her that day. You know, it's easy to give what you don't have. Those Philippian believers, they gave out of their deep poverty. This widow gave out of her poverty. She had only two mites to give. But she gave out of her deep poverty. I like the story about two fellows walking down the road. And one of them says to the other one, Sam, you and I are good friends, aren't we? He says, boy, don't talk any nonsense. You know you and I are good friends. If you had $1 million, would you give me a half? Boy, says, if I had $1 million, you'd have half tomorrow morning. He says, Sam, let me ask you another question. If you had 100 bales of cotton, would you give me 50 of them? Boy, he says, listen, they'd be on your front porch next morning, 50 for you. He says, Sam, I want to ask you one more question. What's that? If you had 2 pigs, would you give me one of them? I said, man, you know I got 2 pigs. You know, it's very easy to give what you don't have. What are you doing with that dime that's in your pocket? What are you doing with that quarter? God loves a cheerful giver. And not only a cheerful giver, he loves a cheerful forgiver. You know one of the delights? The Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. You know why? Because God's going to give him salvation. When a man repents and turns to him, he's just as good as saved. There's joy among the angels, and the courts of heaven ring when a sinner comes repenting, bending low before their king. The Lord's complaint with Ananias and Sapphira was that they kept back part of the price. He doesn't order them to give, but they pretended to give more than they did. That's what the Lord hates, is pretense. Peter told them because you could do with it what you have. But don't kid God. You've lied to God and not to men. Abraham had a choice, but he didn't keep back part of the price. Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest. And he got up early in the morning, and God says, now I know that thou lovest me, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham believed that if he gave it to God, God was going to give him back to him, because Hebrews chapter 11 says he accounted that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence also he did receive him in a figure. Mary of Bethany, she didn't keep back part of the price. Against the day of my bearing, yes, she kept it. She had only one purpose for it. She broke that alabaster box of ointment, and she put it all on Christ. All for Jesus. All for him. No wonder God speaks with honor of women like in this chapter, and men like Abraham, and men and women who have learned the truth of the Lord's words, and no one could say it better than he. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And he's not going to be outdone either. He says in Revelation chapter 22, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. One of my favorite stories is the story of Howard Kelly. He was a chief gynecologist at Johns Hopkins in Baltimore, Maryland. When he was a young man, a young doctor, he went out for a walk in the country. He became very thirsty. He stopped and knocked at a farmhouse door. A young woman answered the door, and he said, "I'm very thirsty. Could you give me a glass of water to drink?" She says, "I'll do better than that." And she came back with a glass of ice-cold milk, and he drank it. And he was so refreshed, he got acquainted with her, went on his way. Many years later, when he was a chief gynecologist at Johns Hopkins, this same woman, very poor woman at that time, was in the hospital. And the expense was just tremendous. The bill that was due the hospital, she didn't have anything to pay. And this Christian doctor brought this into her one day. The bills all totaled. And on the bottom he had written, "Paid in full for one glass of cold milk." God is no man's debtor. We cannot outgive God. And I do trust and pray that all of us have learned a lesson from this lesson in the life of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Our Father, we're thankful for thy word. We're thankful that is always a lamp to our feet. It shows us where we're at and is a light to our path. It shows us the way we should go. And help us, we pray thee, to walk in those ways that are well pleasing to thee. Not to think so much that we're in this world for what we can get. But to remember thy words when thou didst say, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many." Help us, Lord, to lay down our lives for the brethren, to live with the purpose of being in a blessing, of being a blessing in this world that so often is marked by self-seeking. Deliver us, we pray thee, from the attitude of these rich men and for these scribes that devoured widows' houses and for pretense made long prayers. We ask it as we commend us each to thee in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we sing in closing number 542. 542, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead." We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4 only of number 542. "My Father's house of light, my glory circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. What hast thou left for me?" Verses 1, 3, and 4 of number 542, and our meeting will be over.